Yes, could be a church in it.
Amen. Boy, you guys slowed right down on that second one now. You got to admit. Anyway, it's good to see me, isn't it? Yeah, I really fell apart there. All right. What was I going to say? There's something I got to mention about the book table. I'll talk about books after church when your pastor has me do it. But we have to leave tomorrow morning after the service, and so my wife is going to pack the book table up between Sunday school and Sunday morning. So if you want anything, either tonight or tomorrow morning, right after Sunday school, before Sunday school, and if you don't, listen, guys, I want you to know, you do not have to buy anything. You can feel free just to go buy and leave money. But there are a couple of things out there that are free, and I hadn't mentioned this either. What's free? I don't have anything that's free. Well, we have a prayer card. That's back there. And that has our... And I'll tell you what. You know, I... last month... Hey, Gipper, would you get me a catalog? She can't hear. Anyway, that's a good lady right there, you know? You are a good lady. Thank you, man. That is a good lady. I told her, I said, she must have been wicked in her former life to have to marry me in this one. Anyway, back on the table, those are there, and those are free, and just feel free to take them. They've got the website for the bookstore and anything that... we've got everything. We've got more on the website even than we have in the catalog. So that is back there. Let me say about the prayer card. Last July, this past month, was 1 year ago. I had my surgery on my neck. My neck, I broke it in 1973. They didn't find out for 2 months, didn't fix it for three. And so my neck for about 35 years, I had daily pain. And again, a lot of people ask me, well, how did you get off the painkillers? And it was real easy. I never got on them. My doc would give me like a 6 month supply of painkillers. They'd last me two and a half years, because the problem with painkillers is they work. And boy, they're just too easy to take. But I will tell you what I got addicted to. I didn't get addicted to painkillers, but I'll tell you what I got addicted to. I got addicted to prayer. Now, yeah, do you understand? You know what addicted means? It means you have to have it. Okay? And I'll tell you what has scared me to death. It has scared me that I'm doing good since my surgery. But I'm afraid that people are going to go, oh, he's doing okay. We don't need to pray for him anymore. No, no, no. Look, you see what I'm like? At least pray for my wife. All right? But if you'll take a prayer card, I look at it like this, guys. If we can get onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got like six chances a day of getting prayed for. All right? One of those would be about midnight over a, you know, bologna sandwich. But Jim's already coming forward. It's good to see that, Jim. Trying for years to get you to come forward, brother. But anyway, and so if you would take a prayer card, also on the prayer card, this is the old one, but the new one, right underneath the picture, we have two websites. I have a personal website, samgip.com, which has what we call political commentary and everything. What is it? What they said? Politically incorrect. So if you like politically incorrect, I'm your guy. And then there's the Daystar Publishing prayer card back there also. And I didn't say anything about the posters, but here's what I like. You know, there was a day, guys, when the problem with professional athletes was they were proud or vain or conceited. Right? And now that's not the problem. Now they're murderers and dope dealers and rapists. Right? You say, that's awful. That's not awful. What's awful is then some Christian father puts one of those guys' picture on his kid's wall, like, I hope my kid grows up to be like him, and if you're not careful, he might. So we just have something a little better. We got something for all the branches of the military, police and firemen, for young girls, for guys. And that's what I tell parents. Here's what I tell kids. Now, kids, listen very carefully. If your parents really love you, they will buy you a poster. You have no idea how much I love to do that. All right. Let's see. Open your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, there have been some changes in your life. changes in your standing in your relationship with God. That's what I'm going to talk to you about.
Let's see.
You don't mind while I drink this water with ice in it? Excuse me. I'm just going to have a little bit of ice water. Excuse me for saying it. Boy, is that ice water good. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. Anyway, I got to tell you this. I have some message. Believe it or not, I got a sermon that is 5 minutes long. And Regina's going, preach that. Preach that. Anyway, I got a sermon that's 5 minutes long. The downside is the introduction is now. Still want it? And then I got some where the introduction is 5 minutes and the sermon's an hour. And tonight, it's kind of a combination. The introduction's an hour and the sermon's an hour. But or we could take that real big offering, like I said. We can cut this short. But I'll tell you what, guys, here, listen. I don't know if anybody here has not trusted Christ as your personal Savior. If you have not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to be disgusted in this passage that we're going to read. If you have trusted Christ, you're going to be disgusted in here also. And I'm going to address folks who have trusted Christ. And what I want you to do is I want you to see the radical change in the relationship that you have with God. God is your Creator, okay? I was talking to some guy, and I picked him up hitchhiking. He was a real case. And you pick up a hitchhiker, and I said, where to? He goes, here's what he says. He goes, anywhere. I'm just looking for myself. I said, well, you were back here about 5 minutes ago. Just from what I saw, he wouldn't look too hard. He wouldn't like what he found when he got there. And I said something about God, and he goes, I don't believe in God. Like, can you see God going, oh, you know. And he goes, I said, what? He goes, I don't believe in God. I said, that's okay. I said, I believe the world's flat. He said, what? I said, the world's flat. He said, the world's not flat, it's round. I said, no, it's flat. He said, the world is round. I said, no, the world is flat. He said, they've gone out into space taking pictures of it, it's round. I said, I don't care about the pictures, it's flat. He goes, well, you not believing that it's flat, round doesn't make it flat. I said, yeah, you not believing in God doesn't mean it doesn't exist either. I mean, can you imagine somebody, you know, some chest beater gets up and says, I don't believe in God, like God is just going to go, oh man, that just makes me feel so bad. But anyway, we're going to look at a passage tonight, and it's the best passage in Scripture to show you the way God viewed you before you got saved. And if you're here and you're not saved, this is how He views you now. But how He viewed you before you got saved, and the radical change in your relationship after you got saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, read verse 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And what he's saying here, you know, Paul had been a Jew, and you know the Lord came to the Jews, he was their Messiah, and when the Jews rejected him, then he came to the Gentiles. You know what we got? I love to tell people this, because Gentiles, we think we're so important. You know, like, oh, where would the world be without us? I don't know, but wouldn't be doing bad, but here's what happened. The Lord was supposed to be Israel's Messiah, was he not? And Israel rejected him. And I know what I'm about to tell you. It didn't happen, but leave me alone because I like to think about it. I've often pictured Jesus Christ. Now, did you ever do this? You ought to do this sometime. In your head, visit heaven about 30 minutes before Jesus Christ's birth. He's still sitting on the throne. Mary's in labor. Can you imagine what it must have been like? I mean, all heaven is watching the Word stand up from that throne on the right hand of the Father and head for a manger who's going to become a helpless baby. And I can just picture Jesus Christ, you know, as he's about to leave heaven to come down to be born in the manger. And he puts his hand on the doorknob of heaven. And you know, the Bible says the angels looked into this, didn't understand it. And can you just see an angel saying, Lord, could you explain exactly what's going to take place? And I can just see the Lord say, well, here's what's going to happen. You know, my Father has told Israel for thousands of years that he's going to send me. I'm going to be their Messiah. Now, you see that lady right there about to have a baby? Well, that baby she's going to have is me. And that down here in Bethlehem. And then I'm going to grow up. When I'm 30 years old, I'm going to start my public ministry. And then I'm going to present myself to Israel as their Messiah. And then they're going to accept me. And I'm going to sit right down there in that temple in Jerusalem. And I'm going to rule the universe from right there. And he's about to step out when the angel says, but Lord, what if Israel doesn't accept you? I just see the Lord going, I'll think of something. You know what he thought of? He went to the dogs.
Amen.
The Gentiles.
Yep.
I love to tell proud Gentiles, you know what your salvation is? It is part of a divine plan B. That's how important we are. So it says here that we were Gentiles, look at verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. You remember being without Christ?
Yeah.
Well, I remember being without Christ. It was not pleasant being without Christ. I was not without religion, but I was without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens. An alien is very simply, and there's a lot of talk about illegal aliens, but the fact is that an alien is simply someone who is not a citizen. That is someone who is residing in a country that is not a citizen. Guys, we were aliens. You know why? Because Israel was the apple of God's eye. Israel was who God wanted to deal with. And if you were outside of Israel, you were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. God was dealing with Israel. You know, if he wanted to talk to somebody, you know who he got a Jew. You know who they talked to? They talked to the Jews. You know what your book is? Your book is a Jewish book. And so it says here, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Do you remember having no hope? I remember having no hope. You know, it amazes me how we have a world. You know, I think they just get drunk and stay high because when they're sober, they realize the mess they're in. You know, they're out there and they're partying. It's all like one big party, like America's become a great big Disney World. But you know what their whole problem is? No hope. That's what the whole problem is. There's no hope. I was talking to a lost fellow one time, and he said this to me. He said, man, you Christians don't have any fun. I said, we have fun. You have fun? I have fun, yeah. Yeah, I said, we have fun. I said, we just don't count our good times by how much we threw up last night. Right? I mean, wake up in your own puke, man, if that's not proof that you had a good time last night. So we're without, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know what God did? Now, because we have a relatively safe nation, we are not like much of the world, but here's how it was. You put up a city, and to be safe, you build a wall around it. They were walled cities. You know what those walled cities did? Those kept people out that would hurt people in the city. And now we don't have that because we're a relatively safe city, though we are a country. Although we are getting back to that. They call them gated communities, isn't that right? And you know what that is? That is a community with a wall around it. You know what the wall is designed to do? Keep somebody out that you don't want in. You know what God did? He wanted Israel, and he put up a wall, and he put, you know what that wall was there for? To keep you and me out. We were the aliens. We were the strangers. We were without God. We were far off. And he said, I put a wall up to keep you out. Look what else it says. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Do you realize God had enmity toward us? You know, I crack up sometimes. People, they all try to act like they love everybody. Nobody loves everybody. I think his name, what was his name? Will Rogers. I never heard Will Rogers. He's before my time. And he had some wise and sayings and some witty sayings. But he had one saying that wasn't wise or witty. He made this statement. Will Rogers said, I never met a man I didn't like. Now, I got news for you. He was either lying or he never met a man. Don't tell me you like everybody you meet. Some of you thought you did till you met me. But really, come on. There is somebody that you see that you feel enmity. you just naturally feel enmity. I mean, you know, I don't know what it is for you. Like they walk in, their hair is purple. It's standing straight up. They got rings in their eyes, and you know, the girl's holding hands with a girl. I mean, and you see them, and you when they walk in a restaurant, you go, oh no, I love everybody. Yeah, but you want them to sit them in a booth away from yours, upwind preferably, or downwind. But you know what it was? Look, we were so vile. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. We Gentiles were so vile that God felt enmity. He put up a wall. We were aliens. We were foreigners. We were strangers. We were outside. Having abolished the enmity in his flesh, verse 15, even the law and commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Well, it's good to have peace in it. Man, I got peace. And they might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know what? You know that enmity that God felt for you and me? When he was up in heaven and Jesus Christ was going to the cross, when he looked down at that cross, that's where the enmity was. Do you know who God saw on the cross? You know why he could let him hang on the cross? You say, how could he let his son hang on the cross? I'll tell you who he let hang on the cross. He let Sam Gipp hang on the cross. Because Sam Gipp deserved to hang on the cross. And I got news for you. I don't care how good you think you are or how good you say you are. You know you deserve to hang on that cross. If God walked in here and looked at you and said, I know everything about you and I hate you, you know what you'd say? It only shows your good taste. It only shows your holiness. He has got a right to feel that way. And he took all of the enmity that he felt for us. Jesus Christ took that on him and hung on the cross. And when God the Father looked down on that cross, he saw you. He saw the accumulation of the ages of the enmity and the rebellion and the wickedness and the sin and the hatred that we have toward God. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Isn't it good to have him preach peace? For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access? Whoa. You know what happened? Now, remember this. Here was Israel. God puts up a wall to keep us out. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he knocked down the wall. It says he broke down the wall. And now you know what happens? It is like he broke down the wall. Jesus Christ from inside steps over the rubble of the wall, takes you by the hand and me by the hand, says, come here. I want you to meet my dad. I want you to meet my Father. Now we have access to the Father. By Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I hate to say this, guys. You know, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with our churches. Your church, I'm sure it is. I don't mean that I've seen something wrong in your church. We're in a different church every week. We do a year and a half in the east, a year and a half in the west. And people ask me this question. They say, what's wrong with our churches? I'm going to tell you what's wrong with our churches. Our people are not taking drugs, and they're not getting drunk, and they're not committing adultery. That's what's wrong with our people. You say, you think they should? Oh, no. No, but here's the problem. Because they aren't, they think they're not just like the world. And our people are just like the world. I'm telling you, there's somebody sitting here, you're more interested in what's going on in American Idol, or 24... or Lost, or Survivor, then you are what you're going to get from the Bible tonight. That's the truth. Just like the world, you are caught up in the world. Now, here's what's wrong. We got a bunch of Christians who are trying to live like the lost world, and they're doing everything that the lost world tells them to do. You know what they can't figure out? They're still not happy. Now, I'm going to tell you why you're not happy. Because you'll never feel at home here. Because this isn't where your citizenship is. You know, I travel all around the world to preach. I preach in some places, man. I preach in places where I've spent a week without running water, up in the mountains of the Philippines. I preach in places in New Guinea where it is so rugged that we go in a four-wheel drive and it won't make it in. They've got to let us down a hill by rope on the back bumper of the truck. And then we cross what I call a get-right-with-God bridge. Because New Guineans built it, and they never drove a truck. And in fact, this bridge finally gave out. The truck went in the river. But you go, and I call it a get-right-with-God bridge, because if you have any outstanding issues with God, by the time you get to the other side, you take care of them. I am pretty sure I've got some sin on credit. Anyway, and then they tie the rope to the front bumper and drag you up this hill. I'm in places like that. You know where else I preach? I preach in Australia. Australia's a lot like our country, except they drive on the wrong side of the road. Really. And here's what you would think. You would think this. Well, you know, if you're in New Guinea, or if you're in the Philippines, you're up in the mountains or something, that's so radically different than the United States. You wouldn't feel at home there. But if I was in, let's say if I was in England, or New Zealand, or Australia, I'd kind of feel at home there. No, you wouldn't. You know why? Because no matter how much you were there, there's something inside you that just can't relax. There's something inside you that just says, I'm not home. I don't know when they quit this, man. I am bothered. I'll tell you, it's a small thing. No one's going to change it. I'm not going to write a letter to complain. But somewhere along the line, last couple of years, they changed this at the customs when you come into the country. Used to be whenever you were out of the country, when you came into the you went through customs, the custom agent, after he'd be done looking you over, you know, and he'd say, welcome home. Oh, I'm too. I've been some places, brother, when that guy said welcome home, I wanted to go over the counter and just hug him. And maybe they recognize me. That's why they don't say welcome home. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something, guys. I'm telling you, you go to Australia, they've got McDonald's, they've got Burger King, they've got Walmart. You can drive down the street, you'll see Chili's. They've even finally got Outback. But, that's right. And you'd actually think that you're in the United States, but you'd never feel at home. You know why you never feel at home in all those countries? Because this is where you're a citizen. But now here's what's wrong. We've got Christians who are trying to be good world citizens. You can't be a good world citizen. You know why? Because your citizenship is in heaven.
Amen.
Now you chase every dream the world tells you to chase. Go ahead. I mean, drink it, smoke it, pump it, pop it. I don't care what you do, man. You do everything in the world. You know, long after the lifestyles of the rich and famous, and pray to get $1 million so you can tithe it, and whatever. You do all that stuff, and I'll tell you, you will never be at home. You know why you'll never be at home? Because this isn't your home. If you're saved, now if you're not saved, have a party. This is the best you've got. But if you're saved, you will never feel at home here no matter what you do, because your citizenship is in heaven. You can't feel at home here. Look at verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the next two verses, before I read these, I want to review where you were. Because when you find out where you ended up, this is something else. You were on the outside of a wall, correct? You were described as an alien, a stranger, and a foreigner, correct? We were not of the commonwealth of Israel. There was enmity between Israel and God and us. But Jesus Christ went to the cross, broke down that middle wall, took away the enmity, took that on the cross. Now we have access to God. That would be pretty good if it stopped there, right? But check it out. Look at verse 21. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Guys, it used to be that I couldn't go in and see God, and now I am His house. I know you guys rent this building. But if you bought this building, you buy some building, and it is dedicated, the Grace Baptist Church building, you know, people say, well, look at that building. That's the house of God. That is not the house of God. You know what that is? That is the house of Grace Baptist Church. But if you're saved, you are the habitation of God. Now, think about that, man. There was enmity. You know who you were? You were the guy with the purple hair. That's right. You were the one with the purple hair. You were the one with the black fingernail polish, you know, and the ring in your eye, and God would look at you and go, oh, man. And then he looked down the cross, and he saw somebody with purple hair, black fingernail polish, and he said, I must let it all die. And now he looks at you and he says, hello, son. And now he looks at us and he says, I'm home. Now, that's the introduction. Now for the next hour, I want to talk to you about when you got saved, you have some new relationships. You know what a new relationship is? I'll give you an example. There is a missionary that I've known for a number of years over in Poland. His name is Mike Wolski. And Mike's a very good man. He was an assistant pastor in Eastern Pennsylvania. He graduated in the same college that I did some years after I did. And I'd known Mike for a number of years. And so I knew him as a fellow minister. I knew him as graduates of the same school. But you know what happened? My middle son, Nathan, married his daughter, and Rose, and when they got married, now I have a new relationship to the Walskes. We were with our grandchildren, Nathan's children, over Christmas. And Mike emailed me, and he said, he thought it was going to be funny. Wrong thing to do. Excuse me while I drink some of this ice water. That's good ice water. Anyway, he said, I heard you were with our grandchildren at Christmas, like his. And I said, yeah. I emailed him back. I said, yeah. I said, mostly we just sat around and had them say their last name. And then I said, the rest of the time I just explained to him that Walski was the Polish word for kidnapper. But you see, through that marriage, now we have a new relationship, okay? We're in-laws, all right? When you got saved, if you're saved, you have a new relationship. No, you have several new relationships to God. And any relationship has a requirement, correct? Yeah. And so what I'm going to talk to you about is about your new relationships and what each requirement is. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. As you go there, I will tell you this. The Bible says over in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." When you trusted Christ, don't ask me how this works, but you became a son of God. Ladies, how that worked, I have no idea. Don't dwell on that. That's as much of the masculine side you want to get. That doesn't mean you have to drive the grader or grow a beard. But the Bible says that when you trust Christ, you are the son of God. Now, you're not the sinless son of God, all right? Think about this. Let me tell you why I am impressed with our God. You have a God, a creator, that can take dirt, pile it up, and breathe into its nostrils breath of life, and it doesn't get life. It becomes a living soul. Guys, there's a vast difference between being alive and having a living soul. A dog is alive, it does not have a soul. Now, if all we would have gotten was life, that would have been good enough, wouldn't it? I mean, that's all Pinocchio wanted. But we didn't just get life, we became a living soul. You know, if God stopped there, that'd be good enough. But get this. Then this Creator let His only Son come down here and die on a cross so that this piece of dirt, this one, so that this piece of dirt is now headed for heaven where I'm going to spend eternity with my Creator.
Yeah.
Now, that's good enough. That's good enough for me. But it wasn't good enough for God. Because let me tell you something. Now, when this piece of dirt, I am a piece of dirt. I am a walking, talking piece of dirt. So are you. Is that not true?
Amen.
All right. Some stacked higher, some stacked wire, but piece of dirt. When this walking, talking piece of dirt, I could address my Creator many ways. I could call Him Creator. I could call Him Lord. I could call Him God. I could call Him Master. Correct? But you know what I do? I call Him Father.
Amen.
Somehow, when I'm on my knees, trusting Christ as my personal Savior during this divine transaction, I got down, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, I got down on my knees, a son of the devil, and got off my knees, a son of God.
Amen.
Now, a son has responsibility to a father. Know what it is? What? Real easy. Obedience. Look what it says, Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 28. But what think ye? Now see, if this was, you can tell this is not written to Americans, or he never asked that question. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. Now, look at that verse again, because there's something that is not written, but I'm pretty sure it happened. See where he says, "I will not," and then you got a punctuation, and then you got a space, and then you got the word "but." We don't know, but right in between that punctuation and that word was a visit to the dentist. He said, "I will not." You know, that's about that time he'd say, "Son, you with a broken nose, go work in my field." "I don't have a broken nose." "Why him? I'll be going up to the field this afternoon, Dad." All right, this son said, "I'm not going to do what you want." But then he went and did it, correct? He came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. Boy, I'm not like my brother. Well, I heard you ask my brother to go, and he said he wouldn't go. I'm not like him, sir. I'm going to go. And went not. Which of them twain did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. You know what God wants from us? As the Father wants from the Son? He wants obedience. He just wants obedience. Now look. You know, you wouldn't believe how many people that they'll come up and they'll go, you know, God wants me to do this. And it's some really screwy thing. You know what I figure? I figure God's probably not going to tell you anything outside the Bible if you're not listening to what he's told you inside the Bible. I had a guy come up to me and you know, take it for what it's worth. This guy came up to me and he said this. He said, I want to know the will of God for my life. Now, why he came up to Sam, not God. But he goes, I want to know the will of God for my life. And I said, you want to know what God's will is for your life? He said, yes. I said, I know it. He said, you do? I said, yeah. He said, what is it? I said, God wants you to give me a large amount of money. He goes, he does not. I said, well, we're narrowing it down, aren't we? Isn't that funny? He didn't know what the will of God was, but he knew what it wasn't. Hey, guys, listen. God expects us to obey him. Now, let me explain this. There is a responsibility. We always think of the son's responsibility to the father to obey. Do you know what the father's responsibility is to the son? Make his will clear. You don't see your kids playing in the living room. You walk by and go, I go clean the room. And then you come back about 5 minutes later and start wailing on them. And they go, why are you spanking me? Well, I told you to go clean your room and you didn't do it. Well, I didn't hear you. You know what I do? I'd make my son stand in front of me and I'd tell him what I want him to do and I'd make him repeat it. Because then they couldn't say they didn't know. I go, go clean your room. Notice all single syllable words. Go clean your room. Now, what did I tell you to do? Go clean your room. Close enough. You see, that's it. You go by and say, go clean your room. You come back, they didn't hear you. You're not going to spank them. But you go, wait a minute, I told you to go clean your room. Now I want you to go clean your room. What did I tell you to do? You told me to go clean my room. Now when you come back and find out they haven't done it, now they're in trouble. You know, I get people, I've had young men, they'll say, you know, I think maybe God is calling me to preach. What should I do? I said, what are you doing now? They said, well, I'm doing this. I said, keep doing that. They said, well, what if God wants me to preach? I said, well, if he does, he hasn't made it clear. Well, maybe he's made it clear. No, he hasn't made it clear. If you aren't sure, it's not clear. He's not going to break your back because you didn't understand what he said. Guys, I have prayed many times. You may want to try this. I have prayed many times, God, if you are trying to get me to do this, or if you're trying to lead me in this direction, I'm not hearing it. I'm not getting it. I will do it if that's what you want me to do, but if you're telling me this, I'm not getting it yet, would you please make it clear? And he either makes it clear or he doesn't. I go about doing what I'm supposed to do. But guys, here's what we're expected to do. We are expected, or God expects us to obey him. Now, let me say this for the benefit, especially of the young people here. Do you know what the difference between a father and a mother is? A father wants the child to obey him. Mother wants to obey with a good attitude. Oh man, I am telling you, save me from a good attitude, would you? It's kind of like this, you know, here goes the kid, he's got his football under his arm, he's going across the yard, dad says, hey, where are you going? Oh man, we got a game going about 10 minutes, I got to be down there. Come here. I told you I wanted the lawnmower. Yeah, dad, but you know, I got doing something and now the game's going to be starting. Yeah, but it needs mowed. Well, I'll mow it tomorrow. No, tomorrow morning they're coming to spray it, the spray fertilizer, and it's got to be mowed before tomorrow morning, and it's going to be dark when you come home. You got to mow it right now. But dad, the game starts in 5 minutes. Better hurry. Oh. Now, could I give all fathers just a little helpful instruction? Do not buy an electric lawnmower. Your kid, your teenage son, does not want to mow grass with something that does not make a lot of noise. He needs something that is louder than him. Because the kid goes out, starts the mower, he's going out across the backyard, and he is, you know, it's going, there, but you can't hear this. I hope it blows out. I mean, he's cleaning off every high spot in the yard. He's hitting every root that sticks out of the ground. Rocks are pelting off the side of the ground. He's trying to destroy this thing. I hate the mower. I hate mowing grass. I want to be playing football. He gets down in the yard and leaves it right where he's at. Dad hands the football. There you go, son. Have a good time. Yeah. He comes home. He comes home from the football game. There's the mower. He's got to put it away. And as he wheels it into the garage, there's Mom. I saw you mowing the grass. Yeah, Dad told me I'd mow the grass before I played football. So if I mowed the grass, it's mowed. Well, you know what doesn't count? Because you didn't have a good attitude. Is the grass short? Is it cut? Then be happy. You know, I am afraid that we are feminizing our young men. We want a bunch of young men to walk around going, I have a good attitude. I have a good attitude. Look, you know what God wants you to do? Look, you can't always have a good attitude about what you're told to do. God wants you to do what you're told to do. Not every man in the military who just got an order from his commanding officer, listen, we're going to pull back about a quarter of a mile because they're about to overrun us. We're going to drop back about a quarter of a mile, put up another line of defense. You sit behind this 30 caliber. When they come right through there, you start shooting them down until they kill you. That's right. And he's looking at a picture of a wife he's never going to see again and kids he's never going to see again. And he might not have a good attitude, but he does what he's supposed to do. So a son is expected to obey the father. That's all you got to do. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, there's another relationship that we have with the Lord. The Bible says that when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you know what happened? You became part of the bride of Christ. So that means that every woman here is a son of God. Every man here is the bride of Christ. Don't dwell on that. Guys, that doesn't mean you have to run out and buy a pink shirt. Okay. Do you know what the wife's responsibility is to the husband? Cook, clean, wash, vacuum, scrub, carry firewood, roof the garage. Oh, I'm sorry. Not just one. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know what a wife is told to do? A wife is told to submit to her husband. Now, wait a minute, ladies. Ladies, look here. I didn't write that. It amazes me. I read that and I go, I didn't write it. I did not write the Bible. Had I written the Bible? Yeah, I would have put something in there like that anyways. It said something about chocolate chip cookies and coffee, but anyway. I had a guy tell me this one time, and it sounds good, but he's wrong. And this guy said this. He said, do you know why women have to be told to submit? And I said, no, why? He said, because women have a problem with submission. They don't like to be told what to do. They have a problem with submission, so God had to tell them to submit. You know that's not true? That sounds good, and men love to hear that. Submit! But I'm going to tell you what the truth is. The truth is that all of us have trouble with submission. Men don't like to have to submit any more than women. But you want to know the difference between our lot, men? You know what our problem with submission is? A man has to submit usually in one of two situations. The military or work. Now, surely there is somebody here. Don't say men here. But there is somebody here that works for an idiot. And if you don't, go work for an idiot. It'll make you feel better. You're intelligent. I've worked for some real idiots. I'm sure these guys weren't even allowed to use sharp implements when they ate. And I'm sure everybody's got a job. Now, come on. I'll bet every guy that's got a job has agreed 100% with everything your boss ever told you to do, right? But you know the difference? You only have to be with him for 8 hours. And then while you're on 5 in bumper-to-bumper traffic for an hour, you can tell him how stupid he is. You say he's not in the car. That's what I mean. I can't believe it. What an idiot that I work for. But you only had to put up with it for 8 hours at a time. Hey, if you're in the military, I'm sure you guys who were in the military agreed with every order you were given. I'll bet you when you were given an order, you said, oh, that's the smartest thing I ever heard, sir. Oh, I agree fully, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I see why they gave you those stripes. They should have shot you. But you know what happens? If you don't like it, you stay in 4 years, 5 years, whatever it is, and then you get out. But here's the woman. And she marries this guy until death do they part. And she has to submit to this guy. Here's the problem. That's how it is, ladies. But you guys go, that's right, she has to submit. Yeah, but you know who she has to submit to? The guy that invested their life savings in Enron. And what he didn't, he put into GM. You know what happens? Now look, I'm going to tell you the difference. And ladies, you can be upset with this. This is, in fact, if you get upset with this, you're just going to prove me right. Men think academically. Women think emotionally.
We do not!
But they do. And here's the problem. Men, here's what happens. A man will say, here's what we have to do. And the woman will say, I don't understand it. Well, I can't explain it. I explain it to you and you don't get it, but this is what we got to do. I don't feel good about it. That's okay. I made the decision. We're going to do this. Now look, this is not a joke. The reason your wife, the lady, you'll never understand is because men and women don't think alike. Thank God. Anyway, but here's the problem. You know what the problem is? Now that we are part of the Bride of Christ, our husband will make some determination on the course of our life, and it doesn't make any sense to us. You know what we say? I don't understand it. You know why you'll never understand it? Because we and God don't think alike. And you know what some of you are saying? Some of you are saying this. As soon as I understand, I'm gonna submit. God says, you'll never understand. You'll never understand because I am God and you are dust. You don't have the capacity to understand why I have you doing this. All you got to do is submit. You know, back on the table is a book. It's called Living with Pain. And every time I hold it up, I got it. Every time I talk about this book, it says Living with Pain. And there's always an unemployed comedian that goes, did your wife write that? I said, no, it's obviously entirely too thin. She's working on a 2-volume set called Living with the Pain. But I'll tell you what happened. In 1973, I just graduated from Bible college. I was in evangelism. I was working construction. And I fell 2 stories, building a house, and I broke my neck. And my doctor was definitely practicing medicine because he hadn't perfected it. He overlooked a broken neck. Now, sometimes, you know, somebody shows you this x-ray of their spine, and you see this, looks like somebody took a pencil and put a little line on it, and goes, see, my back's broke. Mine was like this. It was like the broken rung on a ladder. He could not have looked at the x-ray. Because 2 months later, when I had it x-rayed, this chiropractor said, you got a broken neck, and he put it up, and I said, it's right there, huh? He said, yeah. And so I walked around for 2 months when it broke, almost 3 months before they fixed it. In fact, your pastor was asking today, he says, you've got an indentation in your head. I said, actually, I have 2. I have 2 holes right here. And what they did is they drilled holes when they put me in traction with a brace and a bit. Now, ladies, that's like a hand-operated egg beater. That wasn't the bad part. The bad part was when he put his foot up there, pull it out. And on this one side, you know, you got 2 plates in your head. They drilled a hole through the first plate. But on the one side, he made a mistake and went all the way through. Yeah. I went. They found me hanging over light fishing. But anyway, and then they took this, like ice tongs, tong traction. They clamped it on my head, hung 20 pounds from my neck, and pulled my head apart, my neck apart, for about a week. And then they did a surgery and fixed my neck. But here's the problem, guys. If you break your leg and don't fix it for 3 months, it's never really going to be right. If you break your arm and don't fix it for 3 months, it's never going to be right. And when you break your neck, trust me, it's not going to be right. And so until just a month or a year ago when I had this surgery, I spent the next 35 years in pain every day of my life. Now, let me tell you how this progresses. You have this surgery. I was in pain before the surgery because I had the broken neck. And after the surgery, you think, okay, I'm hurting because of the trauma of the surgery and the things that they've done. And this is going to go away. And after about a month or 2, you say, well, okay, it's going to take maybe 6 months to go away. Okay, it's going to take a year to go away. And really, for about the first 2 or 3 years, you're just kind of in denial, which I don't, you know, I think denial, whoever invented that was a good idea. I lived in denial. It's a great place to live because you don't want to admit what's wrong. So you go about the first 3 or 4 years just thinking, okay, next week it's going to be gone. Then when you realize, you know what, this is here. So you know what you start doing? You start asking God to take it away. And that goes on for maybe 7 or 8 years, maybe 10. But I can tell you something, guys. After about 15 years of everyday pain, you know what happens? You don't even pray for it to go away anymore. Actually, what you always, you only pray one thing: make it bearable today. Just keep it on this side of bearable. And you know what happened? Look, here's what kills me. I can't tell you how many people come up to me after service and they go like this: I know why God broke your neck. Why did He tell you? He didn't tell me. I'm just amazed at how many people know why God broke my neck. I mean, God never told me, but He told them. Everybody knew how to take care of a broken neck except me. I mean, some people go, put this magnet in your shoe and your neck will be all right. Why don't I put this magnet in your ear and your brain will be all right? And, you know, wear a clove of garlic or whatever it is, you know, take a vitamin E and put it in your ear, whatever this magic potion is, this week's magic potion is going to make it all be okay. I told some guy one time, he told me I need magnets. I said, break your leg. I said, snap the bone in two, break your leg, and put a magnet on it and tell me how it's going to do. Unless that magnet is in the form of a splint, it ain't going to help you, bucko. But here's what happens. Here's what happens after about 15 years. You know what you say? I don't understand it. I don't agree with it. I don't like it. I submit. I accept it. You know, you think if I understood it, I would accept it. But if you understood it, you probably wouldn't like it any more than you do now. You know one of the hardest things? You bury a child. I mean, you put a child in the ground that you carried around in your hands for a couple of years. You walk away from that grave. Don't you tell me you're going to understand it. You say, what am I supposed to do? Submit. You know why? You'll never understand it because you and God don't think alike. So as a bride, we have to submit. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and there's another relationship that we have to God. Look at verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Now look up here for a moment, you Americans. I don't care what you say, you don't like what I just read. You don't like what I just read, because you say, well, that just doesn't seem very fair. Look. The farmer hires a hand. He tells the guy his job description. He says, you got two things you got to do on this farm. He said, you're supposed to work the fields. I mean, you've got to clear them. You've got to break up the ground. You've got to plow them. You've got to fertilize them. You're going to work that. And I also heard you cook. Yeah, okay. You're working the fields and you cook. You don't have to take care of the cattle. You don't have to work on the barn. You don't have to fix the tractors. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to mow the grass, work on the fields, and cook the meals. So the guy is working in a field. How would you like to work in a field today? I mean today, this day, with a tractor that didn't have an air-conditioned cab. You know, I always tell people, you know how you know when you're really dirty? When you sweat and it leaves a clean streak down your face. I mean, you come out, you know, you come in from the back 40 all day long and you work that field, and the boss says, now go cook me a meal. You say, that's not fair. Oh, it's exactly fair. That's what you're getting paid to do. See, we're Americans. Well, that's just such a hardship. He's been working on the field. But he still hasn't done his job. He's done half his job. So the guy works the field, and he cooks the meals. Doesn't have to do anything else. Look what it says. Verse 9. Doesn't he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Now watch. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. As our relationship as servants to God, servants to our master, you know what you're supposed to do? You should do two things. You know what it is? Find everything that God wants you to do and do it. And if you will do absolutely everything that God wants you to do, you'll be unprofitable. You say, why is that? Because you will have only done what you're getting paid to do. I mean, you know, some of you, that's a great servant. What is a great servant? Well, look, man, he came from out in that field and he went right in there and cooked the meal. That's what I'm paying for. Well, that's really a good man. It's not a good man. He didn't do that. I'm canning him. That's what I hired him for. He was getting paid good money for that. Right? What happens? The guy works the field, he cooks the meals, and the next day you go out and you know what he's doing? The barn door had fallen off and he's putting it up. You go, what are you doing? Oh, I saw this barn door fell down and I just thought I'd rehang it for you. Well, oh, no, I'll call a guy into debt. No, no, that cost you something, man. I can do that. I did this on the job I had before. I'll hang this for you. It's no problem. Well, I'll pay you a little extra. No, no. No, you pay me good enough. I just want to do this. Now you know what happened? Now you're saving the money that it would have cost you to have the barn door rehung, correct? You know what he is? He's a prophet. Now he's a prophet to you because you're getting something you're not being paid. You're not paying him for. Guys, you need to find everything that is yours to do and do it just so you can be an unprofitable servant. But if you want to be a profitable servant, you've got to do everything God wants you to do and then find something that is not your job and do that. Yeah. You know, I preach, we're someplace different every 4 days. We were in Canada about a week ago, and then southern Washington, and then here, and Washington again next week, and then it's Idaho, and then Nevada, and then Colorado, and then New Mexico, and then back up to Washington, and then Texas. And we're a different place every week. You say, does that bother you? No, that's my job. That's my job. I have preached in as, and I most of my meetings are Sunday through Wednesday or Thursday through Sunday, and I've preached as many as 60 churches in a year, and preached, the most I've ever preached is 350 times in 365 days. That's a lot. But that's what God called me to do. And I was talking to Brother Ron's dad, you know, and he says, well, how do you preach and have time to write books? I don't golf. I write books all day long. I write books all day long. I have preached like this, had fellowship with the pastor after service, then gone into my trailer and worked on a book until 2 o'clock in the morning. You say, oh, that's awful. No, no, no. That's my job. You know what I want to do? I want to preach in every church I can preach in. I want to preach every sermon that God wants me to preach. I want to help every Christian that I can help. I really do. I want to write every book that I can write. But guys, if I succeed at that, I'll be unprofitable. Because I will only have done that which God expected me to do. I will have only done my job description. So you know what I do? Every now and then I try to find something that's not my job, and I do that. I'll tell you what happened. I was preaching in Delaware, and it was one of those little... It was a beautiful New England type church. It was brick, big pillars in the front, big white steeple, real beautiful church building. Here's the problem. The doors needed painted. Man, the paint was peeling off of them. The handles, the door handles were just, they were just discolored. They'd never clean up again. And I used to paint. I'm a painter, brother. I paint it. I mean, if it doesn't move, I paint it. If it does move, I just run beside it and paint it. And so, I'll tell you what I did. We're parked right next to the church, and I was walking into the church one day, and I started opening this door, and I saw how bad this door had been painted, and I almost acted like a church member. I thought, I need to tell the pastor these doors need painted. I mean, that's what church members do. You know, I pastored a church, and I'd have some mouth breather come up to me and go, Pastor, the light is burnt out. Like I couldn't tell. My answer to that was, the light is not all that's burnt out in this room, but anyway. And so I thought, well, man, I'm not going to tell this preacher that the doors need painted. He comes through every day. He knows they need painted. He ain't a painter. So I went down to the paint store, bought 2 gallons of paint, bought a brush for two of my boys. I had them paint the solid doors because there wasn't any cutting had to do. I cut all the windows. I repainted the front doors, all of the trim. My boys painted that. I painted the posts. And then I spray painted the handles gold and then spray painted clear over top of that so they wouldn't wear out. And the funniest thing was, I happened to be looking, I was in a trailer, and I saw the preacher pull in for the evening service, and he walks up to go into church, and he goes like this, he goes, say, preacher, why'd you paint those doors? Because that's not my job. That's not my job, you understand? You know what I want to do? I want to do something I'm not getting paid for. I want to do something I've not been called to do. I want to find something to do that is not my job to do. Now, wait a minute. If I do that and don't preach every place I can preach, don't help everybody I can help, don't write every book I can write, I'm not doing my job either. I've got to do everything I'm supposed to do, then find something above that. Because I want to be a profitable servant. I had a meeting in Texas. And this little church, man, you know where they're meeting? I don't know if you guys appreciate your building. You know where these guys were meeting? In a house. In a little house. I mean, the whole house would have fit in this room. The living room might have been from here to that front row. I'm preaching here, and the first row is right there. No, it's kind of nice, because I can sit all the way to the fourth row. Here, I'm having trouble getting to your pastor, but I can get four rows back. They were meeting in the pastor's house. They had been meeting in the pastor's house for a couple of years. You know who hated that? The pastor's wife. You're right, sis. Now, don't sit there and go, well, she must have not been very spiritual. Well, how about tomorrow morning we meet in your house? I mean, how about you have all the church kids swing on your kitchen cupboard doors? Or break your silverware, or break your dishes. You understand? I mean, after a while, you can start out good, but you need a building. Here's the problem. Right behind their church, they had the building. He bought an old used trailer, 70 by 14, to put his house in, to put his church in. Problem. It was, did I say used? More like used up. This thing had water leaks, and on the front and on the back, it had literally rotted where you could put your hand right through the wall outside. I mean, you could look right there. And this guy was, he's a good guy, but he was the kind of guy that you didn't give him a hammer. I mean, it was like a dangerous weapon. You know, he'd grab a hammer here and go. I used to carpenter work. The week after this meeting, we got a week off. Me and my family still have my three boys with us. And we needed some time off. We were tired. And I see that pastor's wife. She's a good lady. I want you to know this is a good lady. She was fit to be tied. She'd had it right up to here with having that church in her house for 2.5 years. And she was not wrong. And she was not unspiritual. She's a good lady. And one night after service, I called my family together. I said, family, I said, I know you guys are looking forward to us having next week off for vacation, but I said, we're not taking it. They said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to stay here. My two oldest boys are teenagers. I said, we're going to get that trailer as ready as we can for him to move in. The floor looked like the ocean. It did. I leveled the floor, and once I leveled it, then my boys came through and decked it. And then the door was here, and I took the door out. We paneled that. We fixed these two holes in the wall. Paneled these two holes in the wall. I put the door down there where he wanted. Put a half wall, or actually a wall across with double doors, so they could have a sanctuary and a foyer. And me and my two sons worked on that thing for 5 days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We worked on that thing for 5 days. Now, I couldn't plumb. I couldn't do electrical work because we got done all we could do in that 5 days. 2 months after we left, he'd had somebody come in and run the plumbing and the electric and the drywall. And 2 months after we left, they were meeting in that church building. You say, well, why did you do that? Because that's not my job. That's not my job. Okay? I want to do everything God wants me to do. But I want to find something that's not mine to do. And I want to do that because I don't just want to do everything God's paying me for. I want to do something that He's not paying me for. I want to do something that is a profit to Him. I'll say this and I'll go on. I like cars, guys. I mean, I'm a car guy. When I say cars, I'm not talking about something that says, listen to that high whining four cylinder. I don't want a four cylinder. That's a half an engine. And you should have known there was something wrong when you saw they put it in sideways. I want eight cylinders. I want them in a V. I want them driving the rear wheels like God intended. And for all you young guys, it is the pistons that are supposed to be the size of a coffee can, not the exhaust pipe. What is that when you can have... There you go. I like cars. I had a pastor friend. He bought him a car. Bought him an old classic. He called me up. He was so excited. He said, man, I bought me an old car. I said, did you really? He said, good. I said, I'm glad. Never speak too soon. I said, I'm glad. I said, what'd you get? He said, man, I got a 50 Studebaker. Now, let me explain for all of you who don't know cars. The 50 Studebaker is undoubtedly the single ugliest car ever built. The 50 Studebaker is totally ugly. Ugly from the front. It is ugly from the back. It is ugly from the side. It is ugly from the top. And I'll bet you, look under, it's ugly. They worked hard to make this car ugly. Now, you who don't know what a 50 Studebaker looks like, go home tonight, go to your dictionary, look up ugly. Right next to the picture of Hillary will be a 50 Studebaker. But wait a second. You think that's bad? You know what color it was? I went through to see it. I had a meeting scheduled with him. His wife and kids wouldn't even get in it. They wouldn't be seen in it. He said he'd pull up to a traffic light and the cars behind him would pull up and they'd go like this. Kind of like they didn't want to catch 50 Studebaker. I went to see it. I was driving through about a month before my meeting. It was Ford Tractor Gray. The rims, no hubcaps, the rims were Ford Tractor Blue. I'm surprised Ford didn't sue them. Because a Ford Tractor looks better than a 50 Studebaker.